We have this evening a chance to study a letter that in its entirety, which I have actually never studied before, so I was really enjoying getting into it in my sermon preparation. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, you're going to need one. We're going to look at an entire letter. But you'll be pleased to know it's the shortest letter that Paul wrote. Anyone know what it is? Philemon. Anyone here heard a message on Philemon before? Anyone heard a message on? I can't tell whether you're putting up your hands for the Bibles now or for that. But get a Bible. It looks like Roberta has. Maybe if you've heard a message, maybe you can come up and help me from time to time. But I've really enjoyed getting into this letter. You know, it's almost like a letter that kind of went in the same envelope as the letter to the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae was very close to where Philemon, who was leading a kind of house church, and this letter kind of almost gets penned separately. There was a kind of public letter to the church, and this one's almost a private letter, and it seems like it was intended that others would read it, but it's particularly to Philemon. It's just kind of, he just kind of adds this note about a particularly personal matter. It's almost like a family letter from a brother in Christ, from Paul to Philemon, this other brother in Christ, about a brother. About another brother in Christ, Onesimus. It's a real kind of family letter. And it's carefully worded. Only apparently 334 Greek words. But to huge effect. I think Paul chooses his words very carefully in this letter. So we're going to read it and see what God wants to say to us tonight. There's a map of that ancient world. Colossae, if you like, is over here in Turkey. I'm in the middle of Turkey. And Paul is writing it from Rome as a prisoner, as we'll see. So, page 1,200, if it took you ages to find it, but hope you've got it now, just before Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, or Philemon, or however you want to pronounce it, I'm going to call it Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphia, our sister, it seems like Aphia is probably his wife, to Archippus, probably his son, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Very subtle, isn't he? I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, please open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Teach us, Lord, from this letter that you wanted to be in Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there are two words God's been trying to impress upon us recently as a church. Do you want to know what those two words are? Faith and love. Faith and love. If you think back to when Steve Brady was here, who was here in when Steve Brady preached his morning in service a while back? He spoke about from fear to faith, didn't he? And he encouraged us to be those that as Christians live by faith. And then I spoke last Sunday at the gift day, and praise the Lord for that amount that was given. But I spoke about ridiculous faith, and that faith sometimes looks ridiculous, but actually it's never ridiculous. Real faith has that kind of quality which makes others think, what on earth are you doing? But it is life-changing. And Tim actually spoke to us this morning at a baptismal service about how it's by faith that we take hold of Christ and the freedom that is ours in Christ. And it's great that even this morning someone made that step of faith. Decided they want to put their trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Faith is how we take hold of Christ. Faith is how we begin the Christian journey. But you know what, my friends? It's how we also live the Christian life. So whether you're a visitor here today, maybe you've never come to church before, faith is a great word for you to wrestle with tonight. Faith is what you need. But you know, if you're here and you've been coming here longer than anyone else, faith is also what you need. Whatever challenge you might be going through, whatever you're facing, you need faith, my friends. But if it's by faith we take hold of Christ, then it's by our love that we demonstrate that we are Christ's, that we belong to Him, that we've received Him. And love is also a word that we need. What was the message that Philip preached to us last Sunday evening? Anyone here last Sunday evening? What was it on? Yeah? Sincere love. And I think that was a really timely word. There were a number of things going on in the life of the church, and Philip just said, I think I need to bring this word. And I thought, yes, that's the word we need to hear. Sincere love, that's what we need. And again, whether you're here as a visitor tonight, whether you're not a Christian, whether you're the oldest Christian in the building, you and I, friends, we need love. We need to grow in love. Again, I don't know what challenges you face this week, but I can guarantee you, you need to show love in them. And I guarantee you, just because you showed love last week, it won't make it easy to show love this week. You and I need to grow in these two great words, faith and love. Now, these are small words. They're small words, but I believe these are words that actually Paul would love us, and I believe Jesus tonight would love us to really grapple with from this book in Philemon. Now, this is a book that, if you like, you might think, well, is it about faith and love? I don't really see much of that. You might think, well, it's about slaves and masters, because here you've got this runaway slave, and it's all about how he kind of is meant to go back to his master. And this is, in fact, a book where I think these two words, faith and love, are shown in a very personal context. Well, I said at the beginning, it's kind of like a family letter. And Paul and Jesus, you know, they never did a full-on attack on kind of slavery or the injustices of their day. Do you ever surprised by that? They don't, do they? You'd have thought, well, slavery is such a terrible thing that surely they would have come out and said in, you know, 2 Corinthians, whole of chapter 2, no one should ever have slaves or anything like that. You know, he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, Paul comes and speaks both to slaves and to masters and teaches them how to live in faith and love. Because as we live those two words in our everyday circumstances, the life, the world slowly gets turned on its head. And so here we see the seed sown of how whole of even slavery, one family at a time, by one family in the middle of Turkey, in a place you've probably never heard of, how God was slowly changing people's hearts towards a great injustice like that. So this has got something to say about slavery, but I think that these two words, faith and love, are right at the heart of this book. And I think that actually that's going to help us unpack it and see many, I believe, relevant things for us as a church in our day, in our time, for us tonight. So you ready to dig into it a bit? And first of all, I want us to dig into verse 4 to 9, because I believe that's where we're going to see some of the kind of the themes that run all the way through this letter. And in verse 4 to 9, you might think, well, this is Paul doing what he always does. Paul was always going on and talking like this. But look in verse 4 to 9 and just talk to your neighbor for a moment and see how many times you can count the word faith. And how many times you can count the word love. Just have a quick chat to your neighbor. Just dig into it. So all gone quiet, people counting. You don't have to count very far. You don't have to know higher than five. So here we go. How many times is the word faith there? How many times is the word faith there? Anyone notice that? Two, three times? Depends probably which translation you've got. How many times is the word love mentioned there in verse 4-9? Three as well. This is in three short verses. This is Paul saying, faith, love, these are important things. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. He's talking about Philemon, this guy who's writing this letter to, because I hear of your faith. He's instantly wanting to celebrate this man's faith because faith is so important. His faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And your love for all the saints. So straight away he's saying, Philemon, it's great to know about your faith and love. You know, I want to celebrate them with you because here's the thing, Philemon. These are going to be what you need as you receive this letter. Faith and love. And then he goes on and he says this. I pray because I hear... In verse 6, I pray... I love this verse, by the way. Listen to this verse. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. You notice that? Our faith is something that we should actively share. Believe that. Our faith is something that we actively share. And as we do that, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. As we share our faith with one another, as we share our faith with the world, and faith should be shared. As we do that, we gain a bigger understanding of Christ and of all that Christ has given us. And that's what I want. So I'm thinking, wow, I need to keep sharing my faith more. I need to be active in that. It's not a passive thing, having faith. Your faith isn't just a thing between you and God. Your faith is something to be shared. Something to be shared in this context and something to be shared out in the world. So he says, share your faith. And then he says, verse 7, again, a very subtle reminder, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And again, he's not just sort of saying that for no reason. He's saying, Philemon, you get this love thing. It's as if like he could come to Holland Road and say, Holland Road, you're a loving church. But you're going to need to be loving in the future too. So Paul is there sowing these seeds to Philemon. There's like three main characters in this book. You've got Paul, the great apostle. He's a prisoner, as we see here at the beginning. And in fact, he goes on and on about that in this passage. He's a prisoner. He's probably a prisoner in Rome. And he's also the one who, while he's been a prisoner in Rome, he's met this guy who's a runaway slave called Onesimus. That's verse 10. He's one of the other main characters of the book. You see that in verse 10? He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son. Literally, it's very funny language in this. He's literally, I begat a child. I gave birth to a child whilst I was in prison, Paul says. And then you kind of realize that, no, it wasn't Paul actually gave birth to something. This guy came to faith. While Paul was in prison, this man Onesimus. It seems he was a runaway slave who had run away from Philemon. And in fact, if you look at the end of the letter in verse 18, look down at verse 18, Paul says to Philemon, if he, Onesimus, has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. It seems almost that Onesimus, this runaway slave, had probably stolen something from Philemon. And there he is, running from Colossae all the way to Rome, the big city where hopefully he can get lost and no one will find him. And he's probably there in the city thinking, wow, this is a bit of a crazy city. Maybe he's a bit desperate, this runaway slave, nothing to do, doesn't quite know where to go. Maybe he's at the end of himself. Who knows? But he eventually decides to go and look for Paul. Perhaps he's heard about Paul from Philemon, because after all, Philemon was a Christian. He had a church meeting in his home. And so he probably heard Philemon talk about Paul. And there Onesimus is in Rome, and he goes and he finds Paul somehow in prison, and Paul leads him to Christ. And Onesimus' life is turned around. We'll see more of that as we get later in the passage, but I don't know, again, what brought you to Brighton. I don't know what brought you to this service tonight. But the Jesus we worship, the Jesus we've been singing about, can turn your life around. Maybe he already has. Well, that was Onesimus' story. So you have Paul, Onesimus, and then finally Philemon, this kind of wealthy man, had slaves. He was a Christian. He was a man who had a church in his house. And this is the person to whom this letter is addressed. So Paul is writing to Philemon, sending a letter, but he's also sending Onesimus with him. And I want us to see, as we go through this book, some lessons from each of these three characters. Lessons first from Paul, then from Onesimus, and then from Philemon, for us as a church, this week, at this time, in Holland Road. So you ready? Time to nod your head and show me you're still awake. Yep, ready to go. Okay, lessons first from Paul. The lesson I want us to see from Paul is that sending takes faith. Sending takes faith. Here we go. I think I've maybe jumbled up. Well, no, here we go. I'm sorry, the animations. I didn't work on my animations. So here we go. This is first point. Sending takes faith. I think if you just click it another time, Nelia. There we go. Lessons from Paul. Sending takes faith. Look down at verse 8 through to 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very life, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains." You see, Paul's not just sending this letter. He's actually sending a friend. Sending a son. Sending one who he admits has been useful to him. One who he also admits in verse 13 that he would have liked to have kept with him. But Paul is going to send him anyway because he believes it's the right thing to do. He's acting in faith. Now, for Paul, as we see earlier on, he's actually, as he makes this decision to send Onesimus, it's a bit of a step for him. After all, he's an old man. You get that, don't you, in verse 9. He's an old man. And in fact, he's a prisoner. So he wants this guy, Philemon, to know that this is a sacrifice for him sending this man Onesimus to him. And whenever we send someone, remember when we sent Reese and Louise, it cost us as a church, didn't it? And yet the thing is, it takes faith because we trust that God will provide, and he has. He keeps providing for us. You know what I mean? He provided Dave and Reese. They came shortly after. They've been a great blessing. But you know what? We have to send them on. We learned last week, don't we? And they're going to go to Spain and bless the people there. And that's part of what it's about to be God's people, that it involves sending. Sending usually people who are useful to us. Sending them to be a blessing. And it takes faith. But you know, it also takes love. Because when we send someone, we often, the natural reaction is to think of the loss that it will cost us. So I don't know about you, but maybe when Reese and Louise left, you instantly thought of the impact it was going to have on us here, on you. And maybe over time, as time went on, you began to start thinking of the blessing they were going to be to the church in New Hope. And they have been a great blessing there. Or maybe when you heard the news about David Meester, similarly, you thought about the loss here. But I want to encourage you that actually what we should do as people who are ascending people, as God's people, is to think not first about us, even though that's the natural reaction, but to try and think of those that we're sending them to. To think in love. Because it's love that motivates sending. It's love that helps us release people with joy and gladness because of those they're going to. It's love that means that we can send out tonight. And it would be lovely to have Philip here tonight. But he's in Rouen. And it would be lovely to have the team in Morocco. That team is often quite a core team for the evening service. The guys have gone. You know, but it's good to us to be able to send them. And now it's only for a week that they're going. But I believe God wants to encourage us in this business of sending others and releasing them into where God wants them to be. You know, as a church, this church, Holland Road, we have a reputation. Do you know that? Do you know what our reputation is? You know what our reputation is? Les Watts spoke about it at Tuesday afternoon service. He said he went on holiday. He's one of the older members of our church, and he bumped into someone in New Holland Road. He said, "Oh, yes, Holland Road, that great sending church, that great missions church." Did you realize that? We have a reputation as a great missions church down through the ages. We used to have missions evenings here as a church that were the kind of things that people used to flock to from across the country. They were renowned. People used to get sent out time after time from this place. And I want to encourage you. I think God is stirring and doing that increasingly. And here's the thing. That takes faith and love. But it's a great adventure. And it's the way churches should be. You know, Rick Warren, who many have read The Purpose Driven Life, he wrote a book called The Purpose Driven Church. And in that, he says this. I underlined it in my copy. He says, "Judge a church not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity." Amen. I believe it. A powerful, dynamic church should be a sending church. And Paul here is someone who, though someone's blessing to him, he wants that person to be in the right place. Now, that's not an easy step. It takes faith and love. But that's what Paul does. Now, I just also want you to know, notice as we just close this first point here about Paul's faith and love. Look at the way Paul writes to Philemon in verse 9. In fact, back in verse 8, he says, I could in Christ be bold to you and kind of order you to do this, to accept back Onesimus. But in verse 9, he says, I appeal to you on the basis of love. You see, our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ within the church and within other churches should be done on the basis of love. That's how we should appeal to one another. So I was preparing, I read something that someone had written on Philemon, and they wrote this about how we should work in love and not try and force or make things happen or make others, even the faith of others grow. He says this, as someone once said, sometimes trying to make faith grow in a person through a lot of spiritual pushing and shoving is a little like trying to make flowers grow faster by grabbing them by the stems and giving them a sharp yank. All you end up accomplishing is uprooting the flower. Flowers don't grow faster if you pull on them, and neither does faith grow in a person's heart if you try to strong-arm them into believing. There's a word for parents. Don't try and strong-arm your children into faith. There's a word for us as we serve one another in love, ministry to ministry. Don't try and strong-arm another ministry to doing something you want it to them. Work on the basis of love. Appeal to them in love. Love your children. Show your faith through love. That is Christ's way. Those two words, faith and love. So that's the lessons from Paul. Now moving on, there are lessons to us here also from Onesimus. Okay? Lessons to us from Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is an intriguing character in this book. And in fact, there is another intriguing character that we remember today particularly. Who's that? Anyone? Guy Fawkes, that's right. What's tonight today? Guy Fawkes night. So here we have a picture of these conspirators, these plotters. And in fact, this one here is a painting. That's Guy Fawkes there, third from the right. And who knows much about Guy Fawkes? I'll give you a little bit of I did a bit of research on Guy Fawkes night. I just know we've got a lot of international students. And tonight, the 5th of November, is what we call bonfire night. So there's kind of big loud bangs going off. Don't worry, we're not under attack. It's something we do every year. My daughter, in fact, woke up to the fireworks last night and wanted to see them and was all kind of staying awake for ages. They were going on right there in the, where's that place? The cricket grounds. And she was mesmerized by them. But every year, 5th of November, we remember Guy Fawkes Night. And Guy Fawkes was the guy who was involved in the gunpowder plot. What happened was that in 1605, actually on November the 4th evening, they were plotting about blowing up the Houses of Parliament with the king in them. And what they did was they had loads of gunpowder underneath the basement of Parliament. And Guy Fawkes and his kind of conspirators had been trying to do everything they could to keep this a secret, but actually it got out. You know how it got out? Anyone know? They'd written letters to some of the Catholics, because actually they didn't want to kill any of the Catholics. It's a bit of a Catholic-Protestant thing, actually. A bit of a shambles, the whole thing. Anyway, they'd written letters to tell some people not to go to Parliament so they wouldn't get killed. But those letters got discovered, and these conspirators got discovered. And on the 4th of November, at kind of midnight, these guys came down and discovered all this gunpowder, and then discovered Guy Fawkes in kind of espionage clothing, trying to, had on him kind of, almost like a bit of a mini terrorist. He had on him these kind of matches and everything. He was going to literally blow up the House of Parliament. And so they caught him. They tried him for treason. They executed him, and they actually established in Parliament a day to remember it, the 5th of November. A day to remember, and actually, bizarrely, this is what I discovered, was it was passed on the 5th of November that each year should be remembered as a day of thanksgiving for the joyful deliverance of Parliament and the King. And that's why we remember the 5th of November. We actually remember that there was a plot of treason, and that it's a terrible thing to commit treason. Because look at Guy Fawkes, look what happened to him. Got executed. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about Guy Fawkes, and then you've learned a little bit about Onesimus already, and I want you to turn to your neighbor and just have a think, what are some of the similarities between Guy Fawkes and Onesimus? And what are some of the differences? Okay, there you go. That's pretty random for tonight. I've given you a little bit about Onesimus and a little bit about Guy Fawkes. You might need to find someone. What are some of the similarities between Guy Fawkes, and what are some of the similarities between differences between Guy Fawkes and Onesimus? guy, they don't have the same name, do they? No. Guy Fawkes is kind of 1605. Onesimus is pretty much 65 AD, so it's nothing to do with that. Anyone got any similarities? Any similarities? One. They're both men. Hey, we've got bright sparks tonight. Both men. Any other similarities? Both faithful to their cause. Interesting thought. Yeah. Well, one of them ended very differently than the other, didn't they? Maybe we'll come to that one differences. You know what? They were both a bit conspirators, weren't they? Have you thought of that? Philemon, Onesimus, I mean. Onesimus kind of conspired against his boss. It's a bit like what Guy Fawkes did. And he then actually probably stole stuff. He ran off. And he was, if you like, a guilty man. In fact, in the ancient Roman days, they loved to make spectacles, public spectacles of people like Onesimus. If they were caught, Onesimus was the kind of runaway slave that it was considered would be a good thing to get him, string him up, kind of publicly execute him as a reminder to everyone else, if you're a slave, don't run away and steal from your boss. A bit like how they publicly strung up Guy Fawkes, publicly executed as a reminder, saying, don't commit treason like this man. Except, that's the similarities. But what are the differences? Anyone? What actually happened to these two men? Yeah. One, Guy Fawkes did get killed. Onesimus, though, guilty man. Onesimus, though, he meets Christ and everything starts changing from now on in. Onesimus' life is so different than Guy Fawkes. And tonight we remember, not Guy Fawkes, man, we remember this man, Onesimus. A man who, you know what his name was? You know what his name meant, Onesimus' name? Useful. Look down at your footnote in your Bible. You know the Bible's got little footnotes. It helps you when you don't know Greek and things like that. And if there's a bit that maybe they don't translate or they translate things, think they might, you might miss something, they put it in a little footnote. And you see there it says about verse 10, Onesimus' name means useful. So Onesimus was meant to be useful. But verse 11 is a very funny verse. Verse 11 is kind of full of irony. And it says this, formerly he was useless to you, Philemon. This slave was meant to be useful. That was his name, Onesimus. And actually he was useless. But then he met Christ. And Christ turned him around. And verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. God took Onesimus' life and Jesus met him and completely turned this man around, this runaway slave, this guilty man. He met Jesus. And I don't know whether you feel useful tonight or not, but that's what Jesus does. He takes useless people and makes them useful for him. He turns them around. He takes guilty people, people who are slaves, as we were learning this morning, trapped, and he sets them free, completely free. But not just free to do whatever they like, but free then to serve even better than they would as slaves. And so Paul sends Onesimus back. And you notice in verse 15 and 16, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul is confident that Onesimus will be even more useful to Philemon now as a brother in Christ, not as a slave, but as a brother, because he will serve him even better, even more joyfully. He'll be useful, not useless. You see, Jesus turns people around like that, runaways, like you and I. And it gets even more amazing than that, because as we read on, Paul writes in verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it. I will pay it. Does that remind you of anyone who says that about us? As we return not to our master for whom we were slaves, but we return to our Father, our Heavenly Father. You know, you and I probably not been runaway slaves, but we've all been runaways from God. We've all been runaways from God. And Jesus, as it were, comes, meets us, changes us, makes us useful. puts a letter in our pocket to go back to our Heavenly Father. And on it it says, if he has done you any wrong, charge it to Jesus' account. If he owes you anything, I will pay it. How wonderful. As I come back to my Father, as I anticipate seeing him one day face to face, I go with that letter of Christ in my pocket. See here, he offers to pay. So I come to him in prayer, as I come even around this communion table. You know what's striking here? Whose death do we remember here? It's not Guy Fawkes's. Whose death do we remember? Jesus. The one who paid with his life for us, the runaways. Remember, remember what Jesus Christ paid for you and I so that we could return to the Father like Onesimus. Useful to him. Useful to him. And useful and enabled then to be sent. To be sent wherever he wants us to go. And you know, I think for Onesimus, it probably took a great deal of faith and love for him to go. He loved being with Paul. You seem to get the sense that they were close. Here we go. I think we need another little item there. Another one again. Here we go. Lesson Smith. He had to go, didn't he? And you get the sense, enter into it here. He loved being with Paul. And there he is to go back to the house he ran away from. That was going to take faith. Faith in the one he'd just come to believe in. Faith to go and step out boldly. And he was being called to serve the one that previously he'd hated so much that he ran away from. That takes love. And going always takes faith and love. For those folks to go to Morocco, it takes faith and love. When you're going on mission to Wales, it takes faith and love. You know it does. To go and love and serve people. But I just want to emphasize something here. You know, Onesimus isn't sent back to somewhere he doesn't know, is he? He's told to go back to where he's already been. His going's not to a new place. He's told to return. And Onesimus is told to go and return and love and serve those who know his imperfections. And I think one of the hardest places for Jesus to send us to go and be useful for him is the very place often which we've come from. You know, back to work on Monday. And we're thinking, oh no, Lord, send me somewhere else. Please, not back to work. They know I did that rubbish job for them the other day and I've got such a lousy attitude. And we're told to go back and show them the love of Christ. Or to your family. Those people that maybe you didn't get on with. You know, or maybe you're here in Brighton and you long to go away. You know everyone in Brighton. They know you. They know that you're, you know, you've messed up at times. You just can't wait to get away. Start afresh. But Jesus says, no. I want you to go back. To return and demonstrate the love of Christ to serve them. And that takes faith and love. You know, told Laura that I was preaching on this about, you know, Onesimus and his name meant useful, and I was really wanting to grab hold of these two words, faith and love, and she said, useful. I'm reading everything at the moment. It always is about useful. So she told me about she'd read in Oswald in a kind of daily devotional this morning about being useful for God, and this is what he says. He said, if you are going to be used by God, he will take you through a number of experiences that are not meant for you personally at all. They are designed to make you useful in his hands and to enable you to understand what takes place in the lives of others. You might think, well, why is God taking me through this at the moment? He wants you to be useful for him in the future. That's why he's taking you through it. You might think, oh, I don't want to be useful like that. Well, that's how he wants you to be useful. But then she also said, I discovered, she was doing a bit of sorting out, she discovered an old card that someone had sent her a number of months ago. It's from a friend of hers, and this is what it said. Dear Laura, that's my wife, have been praying for you this week as you make the decision about whether to go back to work. She didn't, in the end. I was preparing this passage for the Sunday Club under the title Praying for Usefulness, and I was struck that in 2 Thessalonians 1, being useful merely involves living the good way the Lord called us to live, and striving to grow with his help in, guess what, two words? Faith and love. She underlined them both, even. This is considered useful because through these things God fulfills our purposes and actions prompted by faith. Others will see our faith and we become more like Jesus, and Jesus himself will be glorified. It just struck me how different a definition of usefulness that is to ours. As you can see, I'm not an eloquent theologian. You'd probably be terrified at the thought of the fact that I was reading this out in church. But I just wanted to say that whatever you decide, it's less the things you do than having this attitude and desire to live in a way worthy of his calling with much love. And I'll keep the name secret so you don't know. But isn't that a great thing to do, to write a letter like that? But also, I was struck, there you see, usefulness comes as you and I live by faith and love in whatever situation God wants to send us into tomorrow, the next day, and who knows, around the world. So, lessons from Paul. Sending takes faith and love. Lessons from Onesimus. What did we learn from Onesimus? Going takes faith and love. Now we see lessons from Philemon, and this is just really briefly. Philemon, we see in verse 17 to 22, we see some really interesting things for Philemon. So it says here, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Let's pause on that. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Does it remind you a bit of words of Jesus? Welcome them as you would welcome me. You know, whoever it is who comes in the door next week, welcome them as you would welcome me. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did it also for me. And as you go on, you get the same kind of sense, again, of almost Jesus speaking to us as a church. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. You see, Jesus comes and says to us tonight, you know someone who walks in the door next week? It might be your old friend from school you used to hate. Okay, that's what basically was happening with Onesimus turning back to Philemon. If it is, welcome him as you would welcome me. What happens if your boss walks through the door next week at church? No, terrible. Welcome him as you would welcome me. What if it's someone who maybe is a bit different? Someone you wouldn't ordinarily associate with. Jesus says, welcome him or her as you would welcome me. And I hope if you're here tonight for the first time that you get a welcome that would be worthy of Jesus Christ. It's a church that's good at welcoming, but guys, let's keep that high so that whoever comes, we welcome them. Because we welcome them as we welcome Jesus, the one who we owe our very lives to. And you know what I was also thinking about as I was reading this? I thought, one time we're going to welcome our senior pastor. Isn't that great? You know he won't be perfect, by the way, don't you? Yeah? It's not going to be perfect. And so we're going to have to demonstrate that same grace sometimes to him, but we're going to have to welcome him as we'd welcome Jesus. But, you know, I think we'll probably do that one quite well. But I want to say, just whoever the next person is who walks in next Sunday, welcome them as you'd welcome Jesus, the one we owe our very lives. And he goes on and says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Isn't it great that we can refresh even Jesus' heart tonight as we welcome one another? And then he says, confident of your obedience, and I'm confident of your obedience and ours, that we will do this. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. You can just, again, it's Paul going, wink, wink, wink. Onesimus, Philemon, you better welcome back Onesimus because I'm planning to come visit you again and I'll be checking if he's there with you and if you're treating him right. Can't you see it? Now, is Paul going to come and visit us here and check we're doing all right with this? No, he's dead. He's gone to heaven. But is there anyone else who might come back at some point and check if we're doing all right? Anyone? Who do you think? Jesus. One day he'll show up. Not just kind of softly, softly in the back door. He'll show up. Big time. We might be in church, we might not. But he wants to show up to see whether we've listened to his word. He's going to show up to see whether Holland Road and Holland Roaders, whether you and I have lived a life of faith and love. That's what he's calling us to. Whoever you are here tonight, It's going to show up to see whether you've put your trust in Jesus and are putting your trust in Jesus as each day goes by. And he's going to show up to see whether you are actually demonstrating that in love for people who you've never even met miles away, so that you're sending them, sending people to them joyfully. In love by going and serving others in your community, back in your workplace, wherever you are. And in love by welcoming others. That kind of church you want to be? I want to be the kind of church like that. Holland Road, let's be a church that is known for our faith and love. I think we've got that just there on the screen for our, whether we're sending, going, returning, going back somewhere, welcoming, whatever, for our faith and love. Amen? Amen. Let's just pause and bow our head and then in prayer.